certain questions that you would be asked. For example, of the questions that are very much asked is, who is your Lord? Who is your prophet? What is your book, religion? What did you do with your age, time, zaman that you are given? And these kind of questions normally are also there available in Talqin. So those questions are also easily available for everyone who wants to know all the questions and the answers to them as well. They can refer to that as well, apart from the questions that we have stated here.
Thank you much, Sheikh. Let's take a break, and after our break, I will get to the next question for today's episode. Yeah.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. You're listening to Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. We talked about the questioning angels, Nakir and Munkar, who will ask questions in the grave. What are the quality of questions and what would be the answers? For the second part, we want to talk about the most helpful ayah of the Holy Quran that gives hope to the people. What is that ayah?
So here we have again a tradition from from the Masumin alayhi salam, and soon your Lord will grant you and you shall be well pleased. This is one of the verses of Surah Duha, verse number 5, that says, "Wala sawfa yutika rabbuka fatarda." So this is the most hopeful verse, and why do I say that is because this is also found in the narration that Amirul Mumin does state this. So this says that your Lord will grant you so much so that you shall be well pleased. That is, in the world he will win over his enemies. Like he's telling the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that he'll win over his enemies, and Islam will spread all over the world, and in the next world he will be granted the greatest of rewards. Undoubtedly, the Holy Prophet, as the last prophet and guide to all mankind, is not content with his own salvation alone. Certainly, he will be pleased and satisfied when his intercessions, tawassul, for his followers is also accepted. And that's when, after him being able to do tawassul on behalf of his ummah, Allah will ask him, "Are you satisfied?" And this is where this verse of well-pleased, verse number 5, "And soon your Lord will grant you, and you shall be well-pleased."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it is with the intercession that would take place, the Holy Prophet will be pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we have, there's a tradition from Imam Bakir alayhi salam, from his father till it reaches Amir al-Mumin alayhi salam, which says that the Holy Messenger of Allah said, "On doomsday I will stay in a state of intercession and intercede for the sinners of my community so much so that Allah will say, 'Did you become satisfied, Ya Muhammad?' And twice I will reply in positive." Then Amir al-Mumin alayhi salam addressed a group of citizens of Kufa, a city in Iraq, and added, "Do you believe that the most hopeful verse of the Holy Quran is, 'Say, O my servants who have transgressed against their souls, despair not of the mercy of Allah?' This group said yes. Then Amirul Mu'minin said, "But we, the holy household of the Prophet Ahlul Bayt, say that the most hopeful verse of the Holy Quran is this that I have stated, Surah Duha, verse number 5, and you shall be well pleased." So this is the verse, and it has more traditions related to it.
That's right.
Yeah.
What kind of hope is that?
What
hope
kind of
hope?
So
hope in the future, hope in their good resurrection, finding
so
salvation.
If you want to take the literal meaning, "And soon your Lord will grant you," meaning Muhammad, "and you shall be well pleased." knowing that the Holy Prophet has the capacity of intercession,
yes,
of which he will intercede for us, and Allah is confirming that he will be, like the Prophet will be pleased.
Mm-hmm.
So it means like when the Prophet is doing intercession, he won't leave the Ummah behind to stay for the hellfire or to stay to be damned or so. So when this is there, it gives you hope that with this that I have sinned, I have asked for forgiveness, but still I have another tool to guide me in the hereafter, and that is the intercession of the Holy Prophet in case if my repentance does not reach the stage where all my sins have been forgiven. This is one of the reasons to say that this hope is one of the best hopes, or the verse of hope in the Holy Quran.
That's all right. But the hope that here we are talking about, for sure, you know, well, we have to see that always being pleased means to that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with you as a mu'min, isn't it? As
yes.
a believer. So Allah is pleased, you are pleased when Allah is pleased, okay? So it shows us that we should not depend mostly on the fake hopes. The people
yeah.
today, you know, the fake hope or the fake trust that they have, tawakkul.
Yeah.
Also, the concept of tawakkul is very much helpful over here.
Yeah, so at the same time, we come to realize that even though this is a very hopeful verse,
mm-hmm.
a normal human being wouldn't go and sin more
mm-hmm.
because of this hope.
That's right.
You see, that is one way to look at it. The other way is that to look what is opposite of hope.
Mm-hmm.
is to lose hope.
Yes, hopeless, to be hopeless.
Yeah, to be hopeless.
Yes.
Of which being hopeless in
yes.
Islam is one of the greatest sins.
Yes.
You see? So that removes you away from this sin.
Okay.
At the same time, it gives you an essence of understanding how your
yes.
Lord is and how great He gives you.
Yes.
You see? And from there, that's when you realize that, okay, Allah is the giver. He gives in lot,
mm-hmm.
and also He has provided us with ways of how we can overcome our sins and repent
That's
to
right.
Him.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you much, Brother Suhail, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of hope. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayni wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayni wa hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters. Amid contradictory reports on the contents of the Egyptian-mediated ceasefire between Palestinian resistance group Islamic Jihad in the besieged Gaza Strip and Israel, Palestinian experts say that the Israeli regime is to abide by the agreement, at least for the time being. But they add that it's unclear how long the latest ceasefire will hold before the regime breaches it. Israel's seriousness will be determined to some extent by the length of the period of calm, they say.
Whether the Israelis are going to commit to this ceasefire, as we know that this is not the first time we have truce or ceasefire. It happened hundreds of times before, and all the time it was Israel who broke this kind of agreement, not just because the Palestinians do anything, but because the Israeli themselves and in this kind of regime, the colonial racist regime, it's used to that.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, during a cabinet meeting on Sunday, told his ministers that the Israeli military took out the entire leadership of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad and by doing so fulfilled the goals of the so-called Shield and Arrow operation in perfect form. He also claimed that Tel Aviv had changed the equation and thwarted the entire top of the Jihad movement. Meanwhile, Israel's far-right minister Itamar Ben-Gvir has demanded that targeted killing be carried out against Palestinian resistance leaders in the West Bank as well. He added that the last operation was good and important, but it must be continued.
The most important thing is that the Israeli regime failed to achieve any political goal, failed in restoring deterrence, failed in oppressing the resistance or creating a fraction between the Palestinians themselves or between different factions. Netanyahu has maybe temporarily succeeded in regaining his popularity. However, he will face his problems within days. This round is failure to Israel.
Analysts, meanwhile, say one of the reasons Netanyahu agreed to the ceasefire is Thursday's controversial flag march that is held every year by the Israelis to mark the occupation of East Al-Quds in 1967 Six-Day War. This annual event has prompted fightings in past years as the Israeli regime insisted not to reroute the flag march away from the Muslim quarter of Al-Quds. Palestinians wonder whether the Israeli policies and killings in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds would affect in a way or another the inevitability of the ceasefire, mainly after Ben-Gvir's call to assassinate resistance leaders in the West Bank. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
From the disgrace of the Nakba to today's resistance, the 75th anniversary of the occupation of Palestine is a time to reflect on the long way the oppressed nation of Palestine has come in its struggle for freedom, while shedding light on the numerous instances of human rights violations committed by Israel in the Palestinian territories.
There are over 1,000 Palestinians currently jailed in administrative detention with no charge or no trial under a Zionist regime that can indefinitely extend their detention, leaving them jailed with no charge or no trial for years on end.
The issue of Palestine is the most important issue in the Muslim world, and Nakba is an occasion for all of us to condemn the atrocities against Palestinians. Resistance is the only way to liberate Palestine.
The Nakba has greatly influenced Palestinian culture, and now a new generation of Palestinians is ready to make the ultimate sacrifice in the fight for freedom.
Resistance has paid off. After years of resistance, now we have reached a point where there is no talk about the Greater Israel Project. That image of an invincible army has been shattered.
It's true that the Israeli regime has tried to create the impression that it's strong. We all know that they have the support of world powers. But today, the regime is facing lots of domestic problems. That's mainly the reason for the escalation of raids and attacks in the occupied territories and the Gaza Strip. It's a way to deviate attention from its internal issues. But the international community is now more aware than before.
Today, the word Nakba and what it stands for is known to all who are preoccupied by the Palestinian cause.
This year on May 15th, the United Nations will be holding a high-level special meeting to mark the 75th anniversary of the Nakba. This is the first time that the international body is marking the date, recognizing the historic injustice suffered by the Palestinian people. Gisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
It was a gathering of defiance and hope, a chance for pro-Palestinian organizations and supporters to remind the international community they have not forgotten about justice for Palestine. 75 years on from the catastrophe, there was an urgent message for the world.
Today, and our first message is one of solidarity to the Palestinian people, those across historic Palestine from the river to the sea, those in the diaspora. The Palestinians expelled in 1948 and their descendants, who today are marking what happened in 1948, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians, the destruction of more than 500 Palestinian villages, but are also marking the Nakba not as a moment rooted in the past, but an ongoing process of colonization, a dispossession and oppression.
Ongoing Israeli aggression and injustices mean the Nakba is not simply a historic moment, but one that demands an immediate response to the current situation.
The Nakba is ongoing, and we have seen the latest threads in that tapestry of the Nakba woven in Gaza, once again suffering the raining of Israeli bombs.
The international community continues to fail the Palestinians, not just for their role in the facilitation of the ethnic cleansing and displacement of the people, but for their continued political blind eye, a blind eye that allows Israel to act with impunity in its subjugation and oppression of Palestinians day in, day out.
Britain's role in not just pushing through the Balfour Agreement, but London's current position as a staunch ally of Tel Aviv makes the demands of the marchers all the more pressing.
What we're asking for as a British public is sanction Israel. We're asking for international law to be upheld. If any other country was breaking this many laws this frequently on an international level, sanctions would be placed upon them without doubt. So we're asking for level playing field here, international law to be applied to Israel, sanction Israel now. The Nakba isn't a historical fact. It's a fact that's going on right now.
We want to see an end to UK-Israeli weapons trade going both directions, actually. It's not just a one-way street. We want to see an end to that. And we want to really call our government to account for its complicity, not only in the arms trade and so on, but the continuing repression within Gaza and within the occupied territories. Really, 75 years is way too long. It's 75 years too long. And we want to see the restoration of freedom and liberty to the Palestinian peoples, to their lands and to their state.
As Palestinians continue to resist the occupation with every resource available to them, those demonstrating are keen to show the spirit of solidarity across the globe remains steadfast. Amina Taylor, London.
Thousands marched in Paris to commemorate 75 years since the Palestinian Nakba, which means catastrophe, the imperialist slaughter and theft by Israelis on a horrific scale in 1948. To achieve their goal of conquering Palestine, Israelis immediately turned 800,000 Palestinians into homeless refugees, used ethnic cleansing to destroy over 400 villages, and massacred over 15,000 people. Since then, Israelis have forcibly displaced a stunning 14 million Palestinians, jailed over 1 million people, and launched an average of 10 police raids every single day. The cruelty Israel has shown towards Palestinians for 75 years has been unending, and the path to justice seems like a long road.
Firstly, it means the end of occupation, because you can always imagine a reconciliation between the rapist and its victim. But this can never happen during the rape. The rape has to cease. And this is the first step.
Even though Muslims outnumber Jews in France by 15 to 1, their support of Palestine is not democratically reflected. Paris has long considered itself as Europe's primary diplomat on the world stage, but many say they do nothing to rein in Israel's daily atrocities and falsely label Palestinian supporters as being against Judaism and Jews.
To label people who defend Palestinians as anti-Semites is a well-known strategy from the Zionist lobby, from the government of Israel, in order to suppress the struggle for sovereignty in Palestine, the human rights in Palestine. Even human rights organizations in Israel are labeled as anti-Semite for defending Palestinian rights and exposing Israeli crimes. This kind of label we cannot accept.
Rarely admitted in the Western media, but common knowledge globally, Israel has turned Gaza into the world's largest prison, where hundreds of Palestinians are murdered by Israelis each year for their land, homes, and beliefs. Israel is currently waging one of its nearly annual wars on Gaza and have killed dozens and wounded over 150 people in the past several days. As many Palestinians remind, the Nakba is ongoing, even if the West would like to ignore it. On May 15th, the United Nations will, for the first time ever, commemorate the massacre, theft, and genocide of 75 years ago. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Only weeks after he said the UK economy might have turned a corner, this announcement by the Bank of England's governor.
But let me be clear, inflation remains too high, and it's our job to get it all the way down to the 2% target and have it stay there. And this is why today we've increased bank rate by 0.25 percentage points to 4.5%.
Since it took measures to tackle the pace of price rises in the UK, the bank has now raised interest rates multiple times, raising questions among economists such as Professor Keith Pilbeam about the efficacy of the move.
Well, today's interest rate rise is just another indication of the failure of the Bank of England to do its job earlier. And had it raised interest rates well before it started raising them and raised them more substantially, we probably wouldn't be headed for even higher rates down the road, and certainly inflation would have been brought back under control.
The rate rise will have consequences, economists say, for other sectors of the economy, such as the housing market, where 2.5 million Britons will soon have to renew their home loans at higher interest rates. For months, increases in wholesale energy prices caused by self-imposed sanctions over the war in Ukraine were blamed for the unbridled inflation here. Energy prices have since eased, but inflation hasn't.
Well, what did Rishi Sunak do when he was Chancellor of the Exchequer? He borrowed well over £300 billion, increasing the fiscal deficit to 15% of GDP. How was that financed? It wasn't financed through tax rises. It wasn't financed through some sort of government cuts or anything like that. It was financed purely by printing of money by the Bank of England. £300 billion in one go, raising the UK money supply from £600 billion to £900 billion in the space of 1 year.
Rampant inflation has seen grocery prices shoot up by up to 20%. The demand for food banks doubled compared to 5 years ago, and months of public sector strikes for pay rises.
This is the 12th consecutive interest rate rise in less than 2 years, with the Bank of England leaving the door open for more hikes in the coming months. The question now is, when will the bank hit the pause button? Saeed Pourreza, London.
Italy's top officials reiterated Rome's full support for Kiev during Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky's one-day visit to the Italian capital. On Saturday, meetings between Zelensky and Italy's President Sergio Mattarella and Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni took place amid heightened security measures across the city centre, including a no-fly zone ordered for Rome's skies and police snipers strategically placed on high buildings. Zelensky received pledges of open-ended continued military and financial support by Italy's government.
Abbiamo ribadito al presidente.
We are betting on Ukraine's victory. I reiterated to my friend Vladimir Zelensky that Italy will continue to back his country for as long as necessary. Also, we acknowledge and support Kyiv's European Union ambitions.
Since the war began 15 months ago, Italy has provided over 1 billion euros in financial and military aid, including the costly SAMP-T air defense system, which has for itself a value of around 800 million euros. This, despite polls have been showing for about a year that more than half of the Italians are against sending weapons to Kyiv, and tens of anti-war protests have been staged across the country. After meeting Italy's top officials, Zelensky held talks with Pope Francis. The Holy See has repeatedly offered its readiness to act as a peacemaker in the conflict in Russia and Ukraine. According to some analysts, the Vatican taking the role of mediator is an option that upsets chancelleries of many Western states.
Western chancelleries' opposition to the Vatican working for peace in Ukraine is paradoxical and contradictory. Paradoxical because a ceasefire would be beneficial for all the parties involved, and contradictory because key Chinese diplomats will start touring Europe on Monday. And my feeling is that Western governments will be more inclined to accept China's mediation on the Ukraine crisis rather than that of Pope Francis.
The Vatican is reportedly involved in a behind-the-scenes peace mission, but so far no details have been disclosed. Neither Russia nor Ukraine has confirmed such an initiative. Earlier this week, Pope Francis met with Russia's outgoing ambassador to the Vatican, Alexander Avdeyev. Some Italian media have reported that the envoy may have been given a letter for Russian President Vladimir Putin. Max Civili, Rome.
Hundreds of people attended a memorial service for slain Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akleh in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. Abu Akleh held an American passport and worked for the Al Jazeera TV network. She was killed by an Israeli sniper on May 11, 2022, while she was covering an Israeli raid in the West Bank city of Jenin. Footage captured moments after she was shot shows her motionless body with another Palestinian reporter being seen next to her. Both are wearing easily recognizable press vests and blue helmets. Since her killing, Abu Akleh has been hugely remembered by Palestinians for her dynamism and courage to cover Israeli crimes. The road where her office was located is now named Shireen Abu Akleh Street.
Every morning we pass by her office to say good morning, Shireen. All our colleagues, including myself, who accompanied her when she was martyred, still think that she is on vacation and will be back to the office.
Shortly after her death, the U.S. government said evidence showed Abu Akleh was killed by an Israeli bullet. But ironically, Washington claimed that it had seen no evidence pointing to her killing being intentional, a line that has also been used by the Israeli regime. Washington also promised an investigation to find out the truth, but a year of U.S. inaction has prompted Palestinians to take the matter into their own hands.
The case has been submitted to the International Criminal Court in The Hague. We're still working to pressure on the Attorney General and the court itself to act and to take a stand in this regard, either by announcing the creation of an official independent international investigation committee or by simply announcing his position.
Abu Akleh was not the first journalist to be killed by the Israeli regime. A report by the Palestinian Journalist Syndicate published in 2023 shows Israel has murdered more than 50 Palestinian journalists in the past 22 years, but the regime has never taken responsibility for any of those killings. Many fear that Israel's impunity only means more Palestinian journalists will be killed in the future.
Israel wants to silence the free speech and the voice of the press, as well as the truth which convey the atrociousness of the Israeli occupation and its crimes.
Even Western politicians who are staunch supporters of Israel are now calling for an independent and thorough probe into the Palestinian journalist's murder. But after so many calls and too many letdowns, many are now questioning whether the situation would have been different if Abu Akleh had not been Arab or Palestinian.
Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Riza, peace be upon him, has said, "If you are filled with joy when you are with us, the Ahlul Bayt, in the upper reaches of the heaven, then be sorrowful when we are sad, and be joyous when we are joyous."
In the limelight.
The day of Nakba was the beginning of a 75-year humanitarian crisis for Palestine, a crisis that has led to several wars and major conflicts between the Arabs and the Zionist regime of Israel. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website of UK Daily News has covered this story and tells us more. Thousands of people have marched in London, New York City, Dublin and Vienna to mark the 75th anniversary of the illegal creation of the Israeli regime, known among Palestinians as the Day of Nakba or the Day of Catastrophe. The demonstrators called for an end to the Tel Aviv regime's occupation of Palestinian lands, in rallies and marches held on Sunday, 14th of May. In the British capital, London, the demonstration titled Nakba 75, End Apartheid, End the Occupation, gathered outside the BBC headquarters before the participants made their way to No. 10 Downing Street, the official residence of the Prime Minister. The event was organised by the Palestinian Forum in Britain, Friends of Al-Aqsa, the Palestine Solidarity Campaign, and the Muslim Association of Britain. Leanne Mohammed, a British-Palestinian activist attending the rally, said, "The Nakba was not just a singular event. Today we're still living the effect of the Nakba." She added, "75 years ago, my family was expelled from their home in Haifa in Palestine by Zionist militias. They ended up as refugees in Lebanon. Three quarters of a century later, they are still living in that same refugee camp." In a post on its website, the Palestine Solidarity Campaign said the Nakba Day is marked not just as a historical event, but as a continuing process of oppression enacted over the past 75 years through ongoing colonization of the land of Palestine, enforcement of apartheid, and military occupation. Jeremy Corbyn, the former leader of the Labour Party and a lifelong campaigner against Israeli regime's occupation of Palestine, participated in the London March. Jeremy Corbyn tweeted, "Today, we march through London to mark the 75th anniversary of the Nakba and speak out against the ongoing dispossession of the Palestinian people. End the occupation. Free Palestine." Israeli military forces occupied more than 78% of historic Palestine and expelled at least 750,000 Palestinians from their home between 1947 and 1949. Many young Palestinians joined the rally, stressing the need to continue to remember the day of Nakba. One demonstrator said, "They say the old will die and the young will forget. And for my generation of Palestinians, we have proven that no one has forgotten, and if anything, our existence is our resistance." Middle East Eye has also covered this story and tells us more. Nearly 1,000 people dressed in red, green, white and black gathered in the heart of Bay Ridge, Brooklyn, New York on Saturday, 13th of May, to mark Nakba Day. Both young and old people in New York City proudly had keffiyehs draped around their shoulders, wrapped around their heads and tied around their necks, chanting, "Free, free Palestine. And from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free." The Arab community in Bay Ridge also marked Nakba Day, with organizers emphasizing it was more than just a protest. Rather, it was a celebration of Palestinian resistance, life, culture, and the ongoing struggle for the liberation of Palestine. Within our lifetime, the organizers for the event wrote on social media, "It is a community gathering to assert our power and show New York City that we stand with Palestine from the river to the sea, and we support Palestinian resistance and liberation by any means necessary." Over 20 organizations, including Samidun, the Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network, the Palestinian Youth Movement, American Muslims for Palestine, the Black Alliance for Peace, sponsored the event. Meanwhile, a demonstration was held in Dublin in the Irish Republic to mark the Palestinian Nakba Day. Back in December, the United Nations General Assembly voted in favour of a pro-Palestinian resolution to commemorate the Day of Nakba. The UN General Assembly adopted the resolution with 90 votes in favour, 30 votes against, and 47 abstentions. The initiative was sponsored by Egypt, Jordan, Senegal, Tunisia, Yemen, and the Palestinians, and was approved despite the opposition from the United States, Britain, and the Israeli regime. Australia, Canada, Austria, Denmark, Germany, Greece, Hungary, Italy, and the Netherlands were also among the countries that voted against it. The United Nations resolution calls for a commemoration of the 75th anniversary of the Nakba, including by organizing a high-level event at the UN General Assembly Hall in May of 2023. It also urges the distribution of relevant archives and testimonies. Nakba Day, or the Day of Catastrophe, falls on 15th of May each year. Many historians have referred to the Day of Nakba as climax of ethnic cleansing of the Palestinians. The English website of the Al Jazeera television network has also covered this story. Palestinian-American Congresswoman Rashida Tlaib has hosted an event commemorating the 75th anniversary of Nakba Day, despite U.S. House Speaker Kevin McCarthy's push to cancel the event. The event, dubbed Nakba 75 and the Palestinian People, was held as scheduled in the Senate Health, Education, Labor and Pensions Committee hearing room in the Dirksen Senate Office Building on Capitol Hill on Wednesday, 10th of May. Dozens of people attended the event, with several standing around the edges of the room and spilling outside the door. The event featured Nakba survivors as well as academics and activists who stressed that the dispossession of Palestinians has not stopped. Rashida Tlaib told the packed room, "We have a right to tell our stories of the Nakba, because the Nakba never ended." This comes as Kevin McCarthy had claimed in a post on his Twitter account a day earlier that the event has been cancelled, arguing, "It's wrong for members of Congress to traffic in anti-Semitic tropes about Israel." He said, "As long as I'm Speaker of the House, we're going to support Israel's right to self-determination and self-defense, unequivocally and in a bipartisan fashion." Rashida Tlaib responded in a statement. She said, "We fully plan on moving forward with this event, and we will continue to ensure that Palestinian voices are heard. We will not be silenced." She also noted that the Speaker of the House, McCarthy, wants to rewrite history and erase the existence and truth of the Palestinian people, but he has failed to do so. Rashida Tlaib also introduced a resolution to recognize the Nakba, calling on Congress to condemn all manifestations of Israel's ongoing Nakba against the Palestinian people, particularly land grabs, destruction of Palestinian homes, and Israeli military and settler violence against Palestinians, which have become a daily occurrence. The website of Press TV has also covered this story. Iran has reaffirmed its solidarity with the oppressed people of Palestine, saying the Israeli perpetrators of the recent crimes in the besieged Gaza Strip must be punished. Iran's foreign ministry on Sunday, 14th of May, issued a statement to mark the 75th anniversary of the illegal creation of the Israeli regime, known among Palestinians as the Day of Nakba, or the Day of Catastrophe, which is commemorated each year on 15th of May. In its statement, the Iranian Foreign Ministry stressed the importance of supporting the Palestinian people's resistance against the Israeli regime and their legitimate cause to liberate the occupied Palestinian territories and establish an independent and integrated state with the city of Al-Quds as its capital. The statement said all political plans presented over the past three decades have failed to produce any tangible outcome, as they did not address the root causes of this crisis. It once again reiterated that the resolution of the conflict lies with the return of all Palestinian refugees to their homeland, and a referendum with the participation of all original inhabitants of Palestine, including Muslims, Christians and Jews, with the purpose of determining their own fate and the type of political system that they want.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. This is Youth Station. Welcome back to a new episode of your own program. I am Asma at your service, and I have Brother Hassanain with me. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Hope you all are doing well. This is Hassanain, and you're listening to Youth Station. How are you, sister?
Thank you. Everything is just fine. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm doing good.
So, what about your seminary studies? Do you have exams right now?
Exams, most probably in like 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. We have our exams.
And are you ready for that?
Yeah, like we are getting ready for it. Like we still have our classes and, you know, after the classes, we're going to revise for lessons and we'll be having exams after that.
So wish you luck with that. Are you a competition person? Well, as for me, I don't think so. I am not. I do not feel any competition.
I used to be, you know, while I was in my like third, fourth standard, like when I was really small.
Usually at a school that happens.
Yeah, but now it doesn't matter. Like, you know, our class, you know, it used to be, you know, we used to have exams and then after that, we used to get our report cards, like result. So it used to be mentioned like, you know, the first rank, the second rank, like whoever scored the highest gets the first rank, and then second, third, fourth. So that time, I used to be in that range, right? So like first and second and third. So I used to be in that range. So it really used to matter to me, like, you know, you know, once I get
and
first.
And then what happened when it no longer matters?
Yeah, so like I used to be in that range. You know, first of all, you know, it matters. You know, why does it matter?
Yeah.
You know, what are the factors when I was in that range? So sometimes I used to get the first rank, sometimes the second rank.
Yeah.
So, you know, I was playing between those ranks. So I wanted to be in those ranks. So that used to matter. But the guys who are like, you know, who come after 10, 15.
Yes.
It doesn't matter if they're 15 or if they're 10.
Exactly. I guess all of us have got that experience when we were out of school. At that time, we cared too much about being the among the three persons who are the first three students of the class. We cared too much about that. But as we got older, as we get to go to university and then see that your number is not actually going to show your true knowledge, then we understand that, okay, there is no competition, honestly.
Right.
As long as you care about your, you know, your improvement, that is the thing that matters too much.
Then gradually as, you know, time passed by, you know, university and then seminary. So now, like, competition, you know, getting, you know, being first in the class, you know, scoring more than others, it doesn't really matter now. So it doesn't mean that, you know, someone who is, you know, an average student, so he doesn't care about the competition. Like, you know, even the, you know, the what do you call that? The smartest student of the class, even now, you know, we don't care. We really don't care about, you know, scoring more than others.
Yeah, because you have came to this conclusion that what matters is the knowledge itself.
Yeah. Right, exactly. So, you know, score or your marks, it's just a number, right?
Yeah, it's just a number.
It doesn't decide your knowledge. You know, someone who have scored 50 might have more knowledge than someone who has scored 100. He might have more experience. So these numbers they don't decide your knowledge, they don't decide your abilities, and they don't decide your future.
Exactly. This is the point. They are not going to decide your future. But generally speaking, competition is a good thing. You know, when you lose that sense of competition, then maybe you're not going to be as speedy as the time when you were in a competition.
Again, every coin has two sides.
Yeah.
So there's a positive side of the competition and there's a negative side of the competition.
Yeah.
So
what are the positives and what are the negatives?
Okay, the positive side of the competition is...
you will compete with others and that will make you...
Yeah, the positive sides and the negative sides. So the positive side is, you know, it motivates you to improve yourself.
And it's very important.
Yeah, it's important. So it motivates you to improve yourself. But and the negative side is just the fact of the competition is you're competing with someone else. So this leads to something in your heart. This leads to a feeling that he...
Always comparing yourself to others.
Yeah, you're comparing yourself to others and your fellow competitor, who is your classmate, who is your friend. You don't want him to score well.
Yeah.
You don't want him to perform better.
Exactly. As if they're your enemies.
Yeah, so...
You're in different fronts.
You see them as your competitor. You see them as your rivals.
Yeah.
So this is the negative side of
it. You would set barricades as if you're in a battlefield.
Yeah, but the positive side is when you're competing with yourself. Like you see, okay, you know, I performed my 80%.
Yeah.
So next time I would perform my 90%. I would give my 90% performance.
That's a very nice point. And I guess right now, in order to think more about what just Brother Hassani mentioned, let's go for a break, have a sip of water, and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
You're listening to IRIB English Radio, and this is Youth Station. Well, dear youth, we're talking about competition. I guess it's not everybody's favorite discussion.
So, as we were discussing about the positive and the negative side of the competition, I guess, you know, competition can be parallel to hasad and ghibta.
Jealousy.
Envy, more envy, I would say, envy. Like envy. And ghibta is the good or the positive envy. So hasad is...
That you wish you could have that thing that you are feeling jealous
exactly.
about.
Exactly. So the difference between the good envy and the bad envy is, you know, in the bad envy, you do not want your fellow competitor or your rival to have certain things.
Yeah.
You know, if he has a good car, so you don't like it. Mm-hmm. You say, why does he have a better car than mine?
Mm-hmm.
But what is envy? When you see that your neighbor has a better car than yours, you say, oh, his car is so nice. I wish I would have had the same car
then
as well.
Then you would take all of your energy in order to invest much of your talent in order
exactly.
to gain it.
So this is the positive competition.
Yeah.
So it's the same thing. Like, you know, the hasad and the ghibta, like the good envy and the bad envy.
Mm-hmm.
Like the positive competition and the bad competition, the negative competition.
Yeah.
So this negative competition sometimes leads you to jealousy, and sometimes it leads you to, and a lot of times it leads you for your friends not to have what you're competing
for. Exactly, and sometimes you might cause them some damage in the bad,
just to win the competition.
Yeah.
Right?
In jealousy, you would wish the other one to be damaged, to be hurt, and
yeah.
you don't care. But in envy, you would actually wish something, but you do not wish the otherwise for the person that you are feeling envied.
Right, yes. You just say that, you know, may Allah give him more.
Yeah, yeah.
And may Allah give me as well.
Yeah, and consider me along him or her.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's the thing about competition, but not... All people have that feeling and desire in themselves. I have seen many people, you know, even at a school, I remember that we had some classmates who were so, I saw it in them. They were so much of a genius, I would have said,
mm-hmm.
even in that time. But they did not try to get into the competition. They did not have any, they did not feel actually that they have to get into any competition. That's why they usually didn't try more to improve themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And the marks came, the scores came. They were the people who were oppressed because they were genius. But
mm-hmm.
just because they didn't have enough of motivation to study, they got lesser numbers and scores. And, you know, that evaluation of us in that class was not very much fair. So all I meant to say is that even that feeling of competition to exist in a person, I guess, is a blessing
mm-hmm.
because that would make you improve yourself.
Yeah, that creates a motivation in yourself so that you try to improve yourself. It
mm-hmm.
motivates you. It inspires
yeah.
you.
But how? How, as a person who has lost this feeling, how can I create some more of that myself? But before that, let's go for a break and then we'll be back. Yes, this is the last part of today's episode, and I said when somebody loses their feeling of competition, what they can do to bring it back.
Okay, since we are talking about the positive competition, rather I would say like when someone loses the motivation to improve themselves, you know, it's usually due to the fact that they think that, you know, it's not my cup of tea. Like the thing that they cannot do it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Like they are actually genius, so just they don't believe in themselves. And the thing that, you know, it's not possible for me. So this, due to this reason, they lose the sense of competing with others. They lose the sense of, you know, improving themselves in the specific field.
Yeah.
So what we need to understand over here, so we being the youth, we need to understand that, you know, first of all, we should start to believe in ourselves.
Yeah.
That what can we do?
And gain confidence.
Yeah, and what are our abilities?
Yeah.
Because there is a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Man arafa nafsa, faqat arafa rabba. Whoever has recognized himself has recognized his Lord.
The creator.
So, you know, when he recognizes himself, like what are his capabilities, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him.
Yeah.
You know, this can motivate him back. So,
you know what I would say? There's another way to improve that feeling in you, to let it just grow. If it has been just off, you can turn it on. Get involved in a circle of successful people.
Exactly. Yeah. And this, you know, being around aimless people,
or
hopeless people, that might dull your motivation.
Exactly.
Be around the people because your company really matters.
Your company does matter, and your
friend circle, it's a very important thing.
Mm-hmm.
Your friend circle decides your future. They shape your future.
Yeah.
You know, you have friends like, you know, okay, I'll study this at my university and then I'll do master's and apply for a job over there. You know, I'll get this job. Some people that, you know, they decide your future.
Yeah,
and the people, you know, they don't really care about anything. It's, you know, they don't study. You know, they just hang out.
Just let me tell you an experience of my own self. Sure. Well, I have this group of friends. And then among my friends, there are some members whom whenever I go out with them, after when I come back home, I feel like I do not have the energy to do anything, literally anything. I feel like I'm drained. But there's some others, when I talk to them, I feel like right now I can even go to the skies and fly over the skies and do everything that I want. Because just as you said, it is very important who is your company. The good company who has got too much of passion for life, for getting improved, for flourishing themselves, would give you the same ideas and feelings. When you're with them, when you're interacting with them, you would feel like, yes, I am motivated to go further and do more and more. If you feel that there is any competition, first of all, you should take this into notice that the bad sort of competing with other people is not going to lead you to somewhere that you would be prosperous. No, it would. The table will turn against you. But then the good sort of competing is the one that would actually motivate you to improve yourself, to get better, to show a more improved version of yourself.
Choose your friends wisely.
Yeah.
And choose your friends who inspire you. And who bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and closer to Deen and motivate you in every aspect of your life.
Yeah, so this was all the time that we had for today. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up,